Christmas is a celebration of the God who became a man and dwelt among us. Today on Daily in the Word, Dr. Paul Chappell helps us rediscover the true meaning of Christmas.
Zacharias and Elizabeth show us an example of a couple who said, hey, whether we have children or no children, we're still going to be faithful to God. And we need some moms and dads in this room this morning who'll say, whether I have a child or no child, whether my child serves God or doesn't serve God, I will still serve God. You must always, as an individual, find yourself faithful to God.
The story of Christmas is so often lost in the busyness of the holiday season. In our series, The True Meaning of Christmas, Pastor Chappell will take us back to the place where Christ was born and remind us of why He came and what His birth means for us today. Welcome to Daily in the Word. This program features the teaching and preaching of Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. Although Jesus is the reason for the season, He is often overlooked and hardly mentioned in conversations. Yet the entire reason for Christmas is the love of God. In today's series, we will discover how to wade through worldly holiday diversions and find Christ in Christmas. And now, here's Pastor Paul Chappell with part one of a message called Christmas Preparations.
When you open the Bible to Luke chapter 1, you open the Bible to a very dark period in human history, and especially a very dark period for the people of the children of Israel. In fact, the Bible tells us in this verse number 1, there was in the days of Herod. And so we're studying the first century, and we're learning about a period of time known as the days of Herod. Now let me get this in your heart and understanding of the time period we're talking about. It had been 400 years since Malachi, the last prophet, had prophesied. There had been 400 years without revelation from God. It was a very dark time spiritually. No prophetic utterances, no time of revival. The Jews were being held under the Roman government. And the Bible tells us that the spiritual leaders of this era were men who were literally shackled by tradition and in some instances shackled by corruption. The Sadducees and the Pharisees were not really representing God in the way that they should. In addition to that, Herod the Great was a tyrant and a very wicked man, and he was ruling over the children of Israel, especially in this region of Judea, as the Bible has mentioned. But what we're going to learn today from the scriptures is that no matter how dark the day, no matter how difficult the time, God always has His faithful people. God always has those people, and as with America, it may not be that there is a moral majority today, but there should always be, at the very least, a minority of people who still and always believe God. And that's what we see in Zacharias and Elizabeth. No matter how difficult the day was spiritually, they were going to be true to their God. And may I say this morning that Herod was on the throne, but God was still in charge. And you make note of that today, that no matter who is sitting in the White House or who is sitting on the throne, that we serve a God who's always in charge and always in control. How many of you are glad that you are a citizen of heaven this morning? Amen. Amen. Well, today we learn that in this dark period of human history, God is going to allow a ray of light to come over the horizon. He's going to send a message into the world that His Son is about to come, even as the prophet Isaiah had said. That His Son was going to come. And He's going to use a man to make that announcement whose name is John the Baptist. And so the Bible tells us that a new day is about to dawn. Now let's think about this man by way of introduction named John the Baptist. He is commonly known as the forerunner of Jesus Christ. And it was his responsibility to declare that Jesus Christ was about ready to come. In fact, one day the Bible records that John the Baptist was baptizing in the River Jordan. He looked up, he saw Jesus coming, and he said, "Behold," say the rest with me, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." That was John the Baptist's great responsibility. Now, this was all prophesied in Malachi. In your notes, Malachi 3 and verse 1, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. So John the Baptist was like Elijah in the sense that he was a prophet preparing the way of the Lord. John the Baptist was, in fact, the last of the Old Testament prophets to speak about the coming of Christ. In your notes, Matthew 17:11, and Jesus answered and said unto them, Elias truly shall first come and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elias is come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. And so God is saying, I'm going to send my son, and there will be a messenger to prepare the way for the coming of my son. And even though you haven't heard from my messengers in 400 years since Malachi, I'm about to come, and the New Testament era is about to begin, and John the Baptist will prepare the way. And so we come to verse 1, which says, there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias. Now, before I introduce you to John the Baptist's mom and dad, I want you to see that phrase in verse 1 that says, there was in the days of Herod. This man Herod was the king of Judea. He was the provincial king of the Jews. His ancestral background was that he was of the Edomites, but he was placed there as the king, appointed by king, by the Roman Senate in 40 BC. And it was Octavius and it was Mark Antony, Roman governors and rulers who instituted Herod as the king of Judea. In fact, it was Mark Antony who referred to him as the king of the Jews. And so the Romans gave him the title, the king of the Jews. Now, this man Herod was a cruel king. You know that he ordered the murder of the firstborn Jewish sons. You know that he had 9 wives, and one day he got tired of one of his wives and had her killed. We know that this man was a cruel man. He was a wicked, paranoid leader. He was a man who was a murderer, and he was the man sitting on the throne. And it was in that environment that God said, I'm not finished with you yet, and I've got more to do on this planet still. How many of you are glad that no matter who's on the throne, God is still in charge? And so it was that God began to work in this situation. Now, this man Herod, he was a man who had great conquest in mind and great architectural feats in mind. Some of you have heard of Masada. He built the edifice at Masada. He rebuilt the temple of Jerusalem. And here in Caesarea was his tremendous palace and the headquarters of his Judean kingdom. And amazingly, this man Herod had learned how to go to freshwater springs 4 miles away and bring the water into his swimming pool so that he could have a fresh water pool on the shores of the Mediterranean in the first century. And I share that with you to give you a little idea that this Herod guy and these Romans, they understood a little bit about roads and they understood a little bit about water systems and architecture. And Herod was the man in charge of Judea in that first century and had a lot going on in the sense of development, in the sense of construction, and that's why he had such an interest in things like taxes, because he was building a lot and he had a lot going on, and so he wanted to make sure those Jews kept paying those taxes so that somehow they could keep his empire going forward. And that was kind of what interested him in the first century. Herod was a tough ruler. He was a wicked man. He had a lot to do, and he taxed the Jews day after day after day. And so the Bible says, in the days of Herod. But now then, when we read about Zacharias, by way of introduction, we're coming into the city of Jerusalem. And I want you to understand a little bit about this city of Jerusalem, because this is a city that literally has layers and layers and layers of civilization. It was the city that God had appointed to be the central place of worship for the Jews. It was a city of about 100,000 people in the first century. Now, in the city was the temple. The temple was built by Solomon in 598 BC. It was destroyed by the Babylonians as they came in and took the children of Israel captive. It was then rebuilt in 518 as Ezra restored the temple. And then we know that Herod also, in the first century, rebuilt the temple to a magnificence of glory. The Bible tells us in John's gospel, Herod took 46 years to rebuild the temple for the Jews during that period of time. And when you go underneath the Western Wall and you travel along in this tunnel that's been excavated there in Israel, you'll find these large stones of Herod's temple. They are 36 feet by 12 feet by 12 feet, and many of them have the logo of Herod stamped right into the concrete, indicating that these are the stones from that course of civilization of the first century placed there under the order of Herod. And so it was that people would go there to Jerusalem. They would go to the temple. Sacrifices were made. Before you went into the temple, you would go to the ritual baths. And there in the ritual baths, and sometimes I used to wonder, how could they baptize 3,000 people on the day of Pentecost? But there are baths, and there are dozens of them on the eastern portion of the wall where people would be able to cleanse themselves before they went up into the temple. It was kind of a process. If you walked along dirty roads for a long time, that you would cleanse yourself before you went there. And this was the highlight for a Jew, to be able to go to Jerusalem, to cleanse yourself in the bath, to go up into the temple, and for Zacharias as a priest to be able to say prayers in the holy place was the pinnacle of his entire lifetime. And so in the days of Herod, this man Zacharias has the privilege to go to Jerusalem, and it was here that we first learn about his prayer for a son. And his name was going to be John the Baptist. So having laid that little groundwork from Malachi to this Luke's gospel and understanding a little more about Herod and Jerusalem, I want you to take out your notes now. And I want you to notice, first of all, the parents of a prophet. And we're going to look, first of all, this morning at Zacharias and Elizabeth. And we're going to study about the parents of this prophet. The Bible tells us in verse 5, there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abiah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Now, Zacharias and Elizabeth show us that despite the bad situation around them, the dark situation politically, the difficult times in which they live, it is still possible to live for God. Ephesians 6:13 says, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." Now, I want to challenge you this morning that no matter what's going on in your neighborhood, no matter what's going on at work, no matter what your friends are into, that it is possible to stand for God in the day in which we live. And Zacharias and Elizabeth prove that to us. They are standing for God faithfully. I want you to notice that Zacharias was a godly father. He was a godly father. I want you to see the Bible tells us of this Zacharias that he was a holy man of God. The Bible says that John the Baptist would be born to Zacharias, who was of the course of Abiah. Now, there were about 20,000 priests that were serving the children of Israel. They were divided into courses or divisions. We'll see that in just a moment. And these men were men who offered prayer and offered sacrifice unto the Lord. And Zacharias' name means the Lord remembers. And so we see that he was a holy man, a man of prayer. Luke 1:6 says that he was righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and the ordinances of the Lord, blameless. So Zacharias was a godly father. But notice secondly, John the Baptist would be born to a devoted mother. A devoted mother. Look at verse 5. It says, "And her name was Elizabeth." Now Elizabeth means God's oath. And so here we see that God was going to be true to his word. God had been faithful to Elizabeth, and she was a wonderful woman, the Bible says, of the line of Aaron. She was of the daughters of Aaron. Now that would be sort of in today's vernacular like being a preacher's kid. She was born into the Aaronic line, and so she too was a holy and a godly woman. She had been faithful to God. Now the Bible says of these two people in verse 6, "And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and the ordinances of the Lord." Notice that next word. What does it say? Blameless. So this man and this woman are referred to as blameless. They were of God and before the Lord blameless. Now, we're not living under the law, and thank God we don't have to live by the ordinances like some do today. They try to. The Bible says if you miss in one point of the law, you miss the whole law. So we're not living under the law, but how many of you would agree with me that when someone can say of you, he was a blameless man, that's a good thing? It's a good thing. That doesn't mean you won't be blamed. The Bible says a pastor should be blameless. It doesn't mean someone might not say something about you, but what it means is that it better not be true, that you should have a good testimony. So this man Zacharias and this woman Elizabeth, they were blameless. They had a good testimony. And I want to challenge you today that in this crooked generation in which we live, in this dark time in America spiritually, that we can live with blamelessness and godliness before the Lord. Look at Philippians 2:15. It says that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. And so we see a godly man and a godly woman in a wicked day still having a good testimony. I want to say it again, no matter what's going on in our country, it is possible to live for God with a blameless testimony. Now there's one problem with this couple, and I want you to see it in verse 7. It says, and they had no child. Would you say that with me? And they had no child. Now in our society, someone might say, well, that's too bad, or wish they could. In this society, in the first century, it was a little more than that. First of all, it was a matter of esteem that a son would be born into their home. Secondly, they had no rest care homes. They had no health care systems. When someone was elderly and sickly, typically, and some of you have seen this in Eastern cultures, families would live together and they would take care of mom and dad. But Zacharias and Elizabeth, they had no son to take care of them. This was a difficulty in their life. And God is mentioning in this passage that they were childless because he wants us to realize that when John the Baptist is born, this is a significant testimony to the power of God in that he and he alone can open the womb and make this possible. But I want you to catch something to the side with me very quickly. Here were a mom and a dad who had no children, but they were still very, very faithful to God. And I have learned in my study of the American Christian family that we have in our Christian circles an idol. It is not in and of itself evil, but it can get in the way of our worshiping God. And it is the idol of family. And it seems to me that there are many Christians whose attitude is something like this: God, as long as my marriage is happy and as long as my kids are okay, then I'm going to come to church and I'll be okay with you, God, as long as my family is what I think it should be. But Zacharias and Elizabeth show us an example of a couple who said, hey, whether we have children or no children, we're still going to be faithful to God. And we need some moms and dads in this room this morning who'll say, whether I have a child or no child, whether my child serves God or doesn't serve God, I will still serve God. And I'll not play let's make a deal with God, and I'll not have conditions on God, but I'm going to be true to God no matter what's going on. Because I'm going to tell you something, having raised four children, there are some days when it's going great, there are some days when it doesn't go great, there are some days when things are just fine. Some of you have kids in church, some of you have kids out of church, but listen, you must always, as an individual, find yourself faithful to God. And that's what we see in Zacharias and Elizabeth. They were faithful to their God. And I thank God for parents who have made that decision. And if you love your family, then you worship Jesus, not your family. If you love your family, worship Jesus, not your family, right? And show the family the way to following Jesus. You see, in this time period, Zacharias, he was faithful. Other men might have divorced their wives. Some men cheated on their wives to have a child. And all different kinds of scenarios could play out. But Zacharias and Elizabeth, they were blameless before God. They were faithful parents, godly parents. We live in a day when so many times men and women as moms and dads are not faithful to the Lord as they could or should be. Here were two people faithful to God. Notice secondly, the prayers of the parents. We see the parents, Elizabeth and Zechariah, but notice now their prayers. And I want you to pick it up with me in verse 8. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God, in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. Now notice here the supplication of Zacharias. Here we see the prayers of this man. As a priest, he is now going to have the prayers, the privilege really to raise up prayers in the temple to the Lord. And this does not refer to the to the Holy of Holies. It refers to the sanctuary proper. It refers to this inner portion of the temple. But it was a great privilege to enter into this place and to offer prayers unto the Lord. And the Bible tells us in verse 5 that this man was of the course of Abiah. And so of the course of Abiah tells us that he was a part of a team. There were 24 courses or divisions. Each of these divisions had 750 priests. So when you broke it down, each of the priests would spend about 2 weeks every year serving in the temple. Now, to give you an illustration of the privilege that Zacharias has on this day, the Bible tells us that there were lots to burn. Verse number 9, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense. So there's around 20,000 priests. There's 24 divisions, 750 men in each of these divisions. And then they would cast a lot amongst that division, and whoever's lot was cast would have the privilege of going in to the temple and burning the incense as he made the prayers. And what I have read in the commentaries indicates that this was the privilege of a lifetime. It might happen once in a lifetime for a priest to be able to go into the sanctuary in this way. And so it was a tremendous privilege that Zacharias had. And the process would go something like this. A priest from the pinnacle would signal the beginning of the day's time of prayers. The first offering of the morning would bring the sacrifice upon the altar there in the temple. Then Zacharias, with the censer of fresh incense, of frankincense and myrrh, he would walk into the temple. To his left would be the golden candlestick. To his right would be the table of showbread. Directly in front of him would be the altar of incense. Right after that would be the veil separating the holy place from the Holy of Holies. And so Zacharias would walk in with this altar, with this incense rather, perhaps of frankincense and myrrh, and he would begin to say his prayers to God. And he would pray for the children of Israel. He would pray for his family. He would ask God to bless the people. But I got to tell you, according to Hebrews 10:19, that all of us who are saved, we can enter boldly into the presence of God because of the blood that was shed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad that you have the privilege of entering boldly in prayer to God? You don't have to tell your prayers to a priest in a little booth. You don't have to ask me to get your prayers up there for you. But because you are saved, you can pray directly to God through the Lord Jesus Christ anytime, anywhere. That's the New Testament in which we live, the New Testament age. But Zacharias was praying. You know, Psalm 141 and verse 2 says, "Let my prayer be set before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice." And what I want you to know is that when you pray to God, it's sweet to Him. And as the incense carried the prayer symbolically to heaven, when you pray, it's sweet to God. And I got to tell you that when you say, "Lord, I just want you to know I love you today. I just want to tell you, Lord, I'm thankful for you." If you sang this morning to the Lord, and if you pray to the Lord, it's like a sweet smell of frankincense and myrrh. Listen, God loves to hear from you. And God is looking for some Zacharias and Elizabeths who talk to Him and who tell Him that they love Him and that they want to worship Him. And so Zacharias was praying. And I just imagine when he went into this holy place, I imagine that he said, "God, I pray for the people. We're under Herod. It's difficult. And God, I want to pray for a son. We don't have a son, God. And Elizabeth wants a son, and the other ladies treat her bad because she's never had a child. Oh, God, give us a son. God, bless your people." I don't know what all he prayed, but I know he knew it was the privilege of his lifetime, the once in a lifetime, to be in the holy place. But I want you to see, secondly, the surprise of Zacharias, because verse 11 says, "And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord on the right hand side of the altar of incense." Now, I don't know about you, that would give me the heebie-jeebies. If you're in the holy place by yourself, and there's the golden candlestick, and there's the table of showbread, and then right in front of you is the altar of incense, and right behind that's the Holy of Holies, and man, you're just in there, just you and God, and suddenly some guy's in there. That would kind of scare me just a little bit. And I think it scared this man Zacharias, because verse 11 says the angel shows up standing on the right side of this holy place. And the angel of the Lord here refers to God's messenger.
You've been listening to Daily in the Word with Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. If you have questions about how to enter into a relationship with Jesus, we would love to talk to you more about what it means to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Simply call us toll-free at 1-800-201-7748, or you can visit our website at dailyintheword.org.
Why is the sky blue?
Why do people get sick?
How do airplanes stay up in the sky?
Children's minds are always on. That's why Kids Corner Preschool hires only highly qualified teachers who love to inspire learning. Open in Northeast Lancaster from 6:30 a.m. until 5:30 p.m., Kids Corner provides preschool and daycare services for children ages 3 and 4. Find out more and schedule a visit at kids-cornerav.com.
This broadcast is a listener-supported program that exists because of prayers and donations from people just like you.
We hope today's message has encouraged you. Dr. Chappell has served as the pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church for nearly 30 years, and he is the author of many books. But most of all, he has a passion and love for you. If you've been helped through Dr. Chappell's ministry, he'd love to hear your story. Visit us on our website today, where you can listen to today's entire message. Connect with us and sign up for Pastor Chappell's Daily in the Word email devotional. Visit us at dailyintheword.org. And thank you for listening today. Be sure to join us next time as we continue to discover God's answers for today's challenges here on Daily in the Word.